Tonight we are going to continue our series of exploding the excuses on self-control. Self-control is one of those tough things in our lives that sometimes we're better at excusing instead of actually exercising it. We've been looking at some various excuses that are commonly used, and we're going to look at another one tonight. Back in 2011, pop music sensation Lady Gaga, if you don't know who that is, ask your grandkids, released a song called Born This Way. It was a tune that's become the anthem for the homosexual community. The song's lyrics articulate a crude sort of biological genetic justification for various forms of behavior. In that song, she asserts, no matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to survive. And then she parallels sexual practices to ethnicity, celebrating people who are black, white, beige, chola, or orient made. I guess chola is a way of describing those of Mexican or Latino heritage. Her moral reflection reaches a crescendo when she says, everyone is beautiful because God makes no mistakes, and she's on the right track because I was born this way. These lyrics really do reflect the moral reasoning of much of our culture. I mean, she moves very casually between the issues of sexual morality and ethnic heritage, asserting that the two are morally equivalent because each person is born this way. And then she tries to say God himself is credited with being the author of both ethnic distinctions and sexuality. Now, the obvious inference here is that homosexuality, like our ethnicity, is hardwired into who we are from birth. And since these are innate, since we're born with them, they must be from God. Therefore, we should never criticize anyone who is involved in a homosexual lifestyle, because after all, they're born this way. And you'll see signs emblazoned with those words in many rallies or marches that are related to homosexual rights. One of Lady Gaga's fans, after hearing that song for the first time, said, all of a sudden, the idea that you were born this way and can't change who you are isn't just something you feel, it's something the entire world is being forced to understand. And I think those words were very well chosen, because we are being forced to at least acknowledge, if not accept, this idea. But is it right? Are people born this way? And if so, does that mean it's acceptable? Now, it goes far beyond just homosexuality or the LGBTQ plus community. Right now, pedophiles are seeking to be known as minor attracted persons who were born this way, so it should be all right. Kleptomaniacs argue in court that they shouldn't be found guilty for stealing because they're born this way. Liars, cheaters, murderers. How can you hold somebody responsible when they were born this way? And if you want to throw a little religion in it, just say, well, God made them that way, right? So how could God, who makes no mistakes, make somebody so that they live in a way that's wrong? Is this a legitimate explanation for one's behavior, or is it just another lame excuse to avoid accountability? My answer to that question for many, many years would have been really simple. It's a lame excuse. And that's it. Now, I'm going to admit, you're going to see through our message tonight, I moderated my views a little bit. I still don't think it's a legitimate explanation for behavior. Still think it's a lame excuse. But I think there are some things we should consider, even truths of God's word that impinge upon this. And it all does come back to this area of self-control. Am I responsible for the way I live? Or was I just born this way and I can't change? That's another crucial element that is talked a lot about in this discussion. So it may not be as clear-cut as we think, but let's take a look at this common excuse that is given. I was born this way. See it in Lady Gaga's song. There's another hit song that came out from an artist that goes by the name Macklemore that's called Same Love. And in that song, which promotes homosexuality, he says, and I can't change even if I tried, even if I wanted to. That's the message that's being promoted. And now we're even seeing it in television, sitcoms, and movies. Pop culture repeats this mantra over and over again. People are born this way. It must be legitimate. It can't be changed. Therefore, we should accept it. In 1974, the American Psychological Association was forced by the gay lobby to remove homosexuality from its list of pathological conditions, so it would be no longer considered a deviant perversion of normal sexual relations in its category of psychological disorders. It used to be that homosexuality was considered deviant. It was considered unnatural, not normal, but not anymore. More recently, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 5th edition, which goes by the acronym DSM-5, pretty much the Bible of the mental health community today, recently reflected a shift away from what was called gender identity disorder to the phrase gender dysphoria, which probably none of us knows what that means. And that's the idea. And what they're saying is, the gender identity confusion that people may have isn't the problem. It's the fear and the stress that comes from having that condition in a society that doesn't accept them. So once again, the problem isn't in the person, it's with the rest of us. So why do they do this? One very simple reason. I mentioned it this morning. To convince everybody that it's not your fault. We want people to feel good. We don't want people to have feelings of guilt or shame. And so to remove those feelings, we've got to normalize everything. And that's a key. Throughout our culture, we are normalizing what used to be considered wrong. Those things that would cause shame or guilt, we'll just not call it wrong anymore so people won't feel bad anymore. Because let's face it, that's the most important thing, is that people don't feel bad. They need to feel good about themselves, so we need to affirm them regardless of what they want to do. That is, in my opinion, the state of much of our mental health industry in this country. Make them feel good. So we'll just change the definitions. We'll switch the labels. Instead of calling something poison that can kill you, we'll change the label and say that it's acceptable, even though we haven't changed anything in the contents. That's what's happening. And this common excuse of I was born this way is being used to promote that agenda. Now, I know I've been talking a lot about the issue of homosexuality, and you get into the trans argument and all that, and that's not all that this is about. I don't want this to be only about that one issue. It's about everything we do. And they're trying to find a gene for every behavior. Somebody's an alcoholic, well, there must be something genetically that makes them that way. If somebody's addicted to drugs or pornography or gambling or whatever it might be. If somebody's violent, well, there must be something in their genetic makeup that's making them that way. What is that saying? They were born that way. And if you're born that way, it makes it okay. Does it? And even beyond those things that we might consider, you know, really off the wall, this common excuse of "I was born this way" is used for everything from anger, laziness, worrying, controlling one's weight. I've heard such lack of self-control issues blamed on one's heritage, birth order, even the color of your hair. Right? Because we have stereotypes about people that have a certain hair color. Oh, they have red hair. They must have anger issues. Really? Oh, they're Irish. They have a temper. Is that so? You know, we have adopted some of these things into our own thinking. And as with all excuses, it seeks to divert responsibility away from the person. So, what do we as Christians say about this? Are people born this way or not? What does science say? What do the scriptures have to say? Now, addressing the question, is homosexuality really an inborn and normal variant of human nature? The answer is no, and science appears to be backing that up. According to one resource, there is no evidence whatsoever to support this position. There's no evidence demonstrating that homosexual behavior is simply genetic or that people are born gay. And what few people know is that none of the actual research claims that it is. Now, I'm sure some of you have heard on the news or maybe read in a magazine that, oh, science is supporting this, or science is very close to finding this gay gene. That's a lie. There's been a ton of research on the subject, but there has not been one conclusive finding. In fact, if anything, it goes the opposite direction. Dr. William Bine, director of the Laboratory of Neuroanatomy, that's the word, and Morphometrics. Man, you need a PhD just to say that stuff. At the Mount Zion School of Medicine and a member of the editorial boards of the Journal of Homosexuality and the Journal of Gay and Lesbian Psychotherapy confirmed that recent studies postulate biologic factors as a primary source or basis for sexual orientation. However, there is no evidence at present to substantiate a biologic theory. What's he saying? We want to believe that that's the case, but we have no evidence to back it up. More accurately, the scientific consensus suggests that homosexual behavior is a result of a complex mix of developmental factors. But this born gay assertion remains unquestioned as a dogma among the mainstream press, among many politicians, among many of the gay rights activists. Researchers at the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality emphasize this. It is important to understand how this deception began and how the public has been so grossly misled. In July of 1993, the research journal Science published a study by Dean Hamer claiming that there might be a gene for homosexuality, supposedly proving that homosexuality is an inborn or genetic trait. Soon afterward, National Public Radio trumpeted these findings. Newsweek ran a cover story asking, "Gay gene?" with a question mark. Didn't say there was, but it's putting it out there, suggesting that there is. The Wall Street Journal announced research points toward a gay gene, even though it's never been found. Of course, certain necessary qualifiers were added within those news stories, but only the experts knew what the qualifiers meant. The rest of us non-scientific types were beguiled into believing as if it had been proven that they were born that way. But here's what serious science know about behavioral genetics. And this was reported in Science magazine in 1994, the next year. Time and time again, it says, scientists have claimed that particular genes or chromosomal regions are associated with behavioral traits, only to withdraw their findings when they were not replicated. Unfortunately, says Yale's Dr. Joel Gelertner, it is hard to come up with many findings linking specific genes to complex human behaviors that have been replicated. All were announced with great fanfare, all were greeted unskeptically in the popular press, and now all are in scientific disrepute. So if this behavior is simply genetic, it raises the obvious question of how these genes got passed along. That's a good question. Because if homosexuality is passed on from homosexual adults to their, wait a minute, yeah, they don't have children. Oops, that gene should have died out a long time ago. Scientific studies also among identical twins undermine this claim that there is a gay gene. Since identical twins have identical genetics, if homosexuality was biologically determined, if you ever find one gay twin, you'd find the other. But in fact, research has proven that it's only about 15% of the time. You won't hear that, though, on the evening news. I mentioned before the American Psychological Association, which is very gay-affirming, recognizes the lack of scientific evidence for this claim that it's genetic. It says, although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. That is what you call positive testimony from a hostile source. They want it to be true, and they have to admit that it's not. Even gay rights activist Martin Duberman, founder of the Center for Lesbian and Gay Studies at the City University of New York, agrees no good scientific work establishes that people are born gay or straight. It's not there. But how many of us have had it shoved down our throats that they're born this way, therefore it's acceptable? There's even an ex-gay community, people who were practicing homosexuals that aren't anymore. If it's hardwired into them, that's an impossibility. Now, there may be some genetic or biological factors that correlate to certain behaviors. None of them are the cause. Big difference. Sure, there may be correlation. If you have a small child that is brought up amongst a lot of people of any particular behavior, they have a greater opportunity of replicating those behaviors. They learn it. But there isn't anything that says this causes it. This is why people are the way they are. And again, this is focusing on just one area because that's where the research is. That's where you can go to find what science is saying. But you could use this about any area where there's a lack of self-control. There are no discoveries of an alcoholic gene or an anger gene or a lazy gene or a lying gene. It's just not there. We can't just assume that somebody is born this way. So that's what science says. What's the Bible have to say? And this is where you might be surprised at what the Bible has to say. Genesis, Try that again. Romans 3:23. Some of you could quote that, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, that means everyone. There are no exceptions. Romans 5:12 explains how that happened. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to have trouble with that verse. Well, that ain't right. I wasn't there. I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Why am I punished for what they did? How can you say that all sinned when it was just Adam and Eve? Well, think about it. At the time Adam and Eve sinned, what did the human race comprise of? Population 2, Adam, Eve. The entire human race sinned in the Garden of Eden. All sinned. And yes, the consequences of sin have been passed down through. And part of the consequence of sin is that we are born with a sin nature. So, in one sense, yes, we were born this way. We were born sinners. David acknowledges this in Psalm 51:5. This is after his horrible affair with Bathsheba that led to murder and cover-up. Finally, it all comes to light. David confessed in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." See, he says, I didn't become a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I am a sinner, and I've been a sinner from before I was born. Even in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. You say, how is that possible? Because that sin nature is passed down. David was born that way. He was born a sinner. And we all are. Furthermore, I believe that each of us deals with what is sometimes called a besetting sin. I know that's an odd phrase. Some of you may never heard that word besetting. Not begetting, that's a whole nother idea. Besetting, it comes from the King James Version of Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, this idea of a besetting sin, and I do believe this is true in experience. I also believe the Bible teaches this. Our sin nature is as unique as our personalities. You see, there are temptations that don't faze me, but you might have real problems with. Conversely, there are temptations that you don't think twice about that trip me up all the time. Our sin nature isn't identical, and we all fight with certain temptations that are harder for us to resist than others. I believe that that's part of our sin nature, how we are born. So, yeah, in a sense, I think you could say we were born this way when you're talking about sin and having a sin nature. But our guilty state does not become our identity. And this is where we divide from what our culture is trying to say. You see, the LGBTQ plus crowd wants us to believe that their sexuality is their identity. So that if you speak against their behavior, you're speaking against them personally, and that's a hate crime. But we are not identified by our sin. This is one area that I'm not real thrilled with Alcoholics Anonymous. Because what does Alcoholics Anonymous do with everybody that comes in? My name is, and I'm an alcoholic. That's my label. That's my identity. That's who I am. They'll even go as far to say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, and you can never change. Now, they will say you can change your behavior, but you're an alcoholic at heart. Now, if you want to say that and say, now that's a particular temptation that I really struggle with, that's one thing, but to say that's who I am, I don't believe that's biblical. We're not defined by the sin we commit. And that's why we should not judge people who sin differently than we do. Because we all struggle differently with sin, even though we are all sinners by nature. We are sinners, we are guilty of sin, but our identity is found in that we are created in the image of God. We are souls for whom Christ died. That's our identity. And that's the identity of every person who has ever lived. Every person. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they believe. I don't care what they say. Every human being was created in the image of God. Everyone. And every human being is a soul for whom Christ died. The Bible says that he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You think of the most horrible person you can imagine, Jesus died for their sin. Why? Because God loved them that much. Why? Because they were created in his image. That's our identity. Not what we do, not our behavior, not our lifestyle. What we do does not make us who we are. We are more than what we do, particularly the sins we commit. And this leads us to the critical expose of that line, I was born this way. Based on what we have seen, is this a legitimate explanation for identity or is it a lame excuse for iniquity? Let me address first the idea that God made me this way. We cannot assume that because something was inborn that it is of God. The Bible teaches that humanity has been corrupted by sin, right? And if we have all been corrupted by sin, there are parts of us now that were not intended by God. God did not intend for us to be sinners. He did not create us initially with a sin nature. That is something that was passed on because of what Adam and Eve did. So inborn does not mean divinely sanctioned. Yes, you may have a besetting sin. You may be born with a proclivity toward some temptation that you really have struggle with, but just because you were born with it doesn't mean God gave it to you, and just because you were born with it doesn't mean that it's okay. And that's the second point here. An action is not morally justified just because it may have genetic origins. Let me put it to you this way. Even if scientists tomorrow discovered that there is a gay gene, that doesn't make homosexuality normal, nor does it make it acceptable. If you can find an alcoholic gene, that does not give you license to go get drunk. If they find a gene that explains why some people are attracted to minors, that does not make pedophilia normal, nor should it be legalized. Just because we're born that way doesn't mean it's right. Because God's word is still God's word. Right is still right, wrong is still wrong. Even in Psalm 51, remember I read verse 5 where David says, I'm sinful from birth. I was sinful before, you know, when my mother conceived me. He doesn't use that as an excuse. He doesn't say, well, hey, God, I was born this way. Give me a break. You know what he says in that very same psalm? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He acknowledges that he has sinned. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You know, scientists want to find an alcoholic gene, a gambler gene, an adulterer gene, a kleptomaniac gene, a homosexual gene. Suppose these mysteries are found. What conclusion can we draw from that discovery? It just goes back to what we had read about earlier. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is born sinners, and we have a corrupted, perverse nature from the time that we're born. Sin is genetic. But our hope for change is based on the fact that the human will, that part of us that makes choices, is influenced by our genes but not controlled by them. We still make choices. And we can't just say, well, I was born that way, to excuse it. We can choose to cry out to God for help. We can choose to enlist the help of others to support us. We're not locked into any sinful addiction or lifestyle unless we believe that we are. And that's part of the problem. When people make their identity their sin, they're locked in. They say, I can't change even if I want to. And it's a lie from the devil. We can change. Christ came so that we can change, to save us from sin, and that we can live godly lives. When we play the blame game and fail to take personal responsibility for our actions, we rationalize. We tell ourselves that change is impossible. But change only begins when we take responsibility for what we do. And when we turn to God for the strength to change. We attract the attention of God when we are finally willing to give up our excuses. When our rationalizations fall by the wayside in the light of His holiness. Sure, on our own, we don't do what we should. We do what we shouldn't do. But the message of salvation is that Christ did for us what we can't do. He met God's requirements for us when we believe in Him. And He stands by to help those who are helpless. When discussing any sin, especially those besetting sins we find so hard to resist, we must remember, temptation is not the sin. Giving in to it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity." God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. What's he saying here? Temptation is common to everybody. We all experience temptation to sin, but God is faithful. He will help us. He always gives us an exit sign, but he doesn't shove us through the door. That's our choice. We have to take it. We have to find that way out and choose to do it. I began with the words of a popular song. I'd like to close with the words of a less popular song, but is much closer to the truth. Margaret Becker recorded a song entitled "What You Feel." And the chorus says this: "What you feel may be real, but that doesn't make it wrong or right. Vows you made can't be vague. Commitment is black and white. Oh, what you're feeling isn't right." And so much of the argument today about "I was born this way" and "I can't change" and all that stuff is emotion-based. We've already proven that the so-called scientific evidence doesn't exist. There is no factual or logical argument here. It's all emotions. It's all about how I feel. I feel like doing it, and if I feel like doing it, I should have the right to do it. And I should have the right to do it without anybody, God included, telling me that I shouldn't. That's what we're facing today. But just because somebody feels it doesn't make it right. Just because somebody wants it to be true doesn't make it true. So, what's the bottom line? Was I born this way? Well, you could actually say yes, in that you're born sinner. And each one of us has a sin nature that is unique. So some temptations are harder for us than others, but that is never, not one time, ever in the Bible used as an excuse to say it's okay to go ahead and sin. It never one time excuses us for a lack of self-control in areas where God says don't do it. Not one time. So, yeah, we're born this way as sinners, but Jesus died so that we might live a different way. And he gives us the opportunities and he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live self-controlled lives. And even those sins that are really, really hard to resist, we can. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's power is greater than our habits, our compulsions, our addictions, our tendencies? Yes, we can live self-controlled lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was born a sinner, but I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I have the power to say no to temptation. I have the power to say yes to what God says I should do. I can do it. And as a Christian, I have no excuse when I don't. That's the bottom line. We need to explode these excuses of our lack of self-control because I was born that way, or I couldn't help it, or whatever. We're going to look at another one next week as we wrap this up. The excuses don't hold up under the truth of God's word. And that's how, as Christians, we need to face what we're seeing in our culture today. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have given us the truth of your word. Sometimes that truth is uncomfortable. Sometimes that truth goes against our grain. It may not be what we want to hear. It might make us feel bad. But your intention is not to leave us feeling bad. It's to right the wrong so that we do feel better. And even more than feeling better, we'll act better. We'll think better. We'll live better. Because we're not tied to our sins because we were born this way. We can't say that I can't help it and I can't change because you're in the business of changing lives. And you give us everything we need for godliness, for living for you even in this dark age. I pray that we can take the truth, that we can let it transform us, and that we can communicate that to a world that is being so grossly misled. May the truth reign triumphant over the lies of Satan. And may we be the bearers of that truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.